Turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 22. Old Testament, you'll see Samuel, Kings, 2 Samuel 22. Good singing this morning, by the way. Sounded good to hear us all together. Ever notice that it seems that God works more powerfully in some people's lives than others? There are maybe stories you've read or heard and you go, that's pretty amazing. That had to be God. Maybe there are certain friends that you have that you just kind of been observing their life. You have coffee with them or whatever, and they seem to have God greatly at work in the details of their lives. How can we see God's power more active in our lives? That's what we want to think about this morning. 2 Samuel 22 is a psalm at the end of David's life, I believe. It's at the end of the story of his life, at least. David wrote many psalms, at least 75 of the 150 psalms. They have his name on them. He could have written even more than that. But there's one psalm that is picked out to kind of summarize his life, picked out by the divine or inspired historian of the story of David's life. And it's this one, 2 Samuel 22. It's virtually identical to Psalm 18 as well. And we want to see just how this psalm so perfectly pictures his life. Last week, as we looked at the first half of it through verse 30, I believe it was, we saw that David is realizing God's blessing on his life in that God has protected him. His life was threatened so many times, God protected him so that he could serve as king. In the second half of the psalm, David realizes the blessing of God because God has empowered him. He knew that God had plugged in his power continuously in his life, in his military victories in particular, so that he could have the impact that God designed for him to have. The last verse that we looked at last week kind of introduces this second section about power. Just to review verse 30, David said, "With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall." If you're looking at a text, you might even see some of the translations say, "I can leap a wall," or something like that. And I was looking over that this week, and really, that's probably what the phrase means. David is saying, with God's help, I can leap over walls. Typically, walls are how high? I mean, there's these kind of walls, but typically walls are higher, bigger than yourself. And that's kind of the point. Not that David could do that by himself, but he's kind of like leaping tall buildings in a single bound kind of thing. With God's help, I can do what seems to be impossible. And so David is recognizing, I have been living a miraculous, supernatural life. I have seen God active in my life, and I'm amazed at that. And so this is essentially a psalm of praise about that. So I hope you want that that God speaks to us today about the way His power is engaged in our lives. The last section that we look at today is kind of broken down a little bit like this. It's first of all about God's plan. You'll notice that in verse 31. God has a plan, okay, a perfect plan. So there's this way or this plan. And then secondly, God empowers His plan. That makes sense, right? If God has a plan, then He's going to provide the power for His plan. The third section then today says, how do you respond when you've seen God powerfully enable His plan? The right thing to do is to praise Him. So that's kind of the flow of thought that we'll be looking at today. Verse 31, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in Him. The Hebrew sentence actually begins with one word, very simply, God. Kind of an unusual way to start a sentence, but it's just right because David's introducing his theme, God. It's a two-letter word in the Hebrew language, E-L-L, God. What are you going to tell us about God? What is that David is going to communicate about God that is so important that it kind of summarizes his life in many ways? As for God, his way is perfect. God has a way. The word is like a road or a path. There's a direction. There's a route that God is taking the world and thus is taking our lives. There's a plan. There is a perfect plan mapped out. And this is where we sometimes get a little bit cynical, because if we look over our life, we see a lot of imperfect things that have happened. There may be things that have happened to us. And there's nothing perfect about that. There may have been things that we have done that we deeply regret. Nothing perfect about that. That's the amazing thing about the plan or the path of God, is that it has programmed within it our mistakes and even the sins of others against us. And David, who wrote this psalm, is a perfect example of exactly that, because we know David's story, how terribly he failed. He had been on God's path, and then we come to 2 Samuel 12 and we find out, my goodness, this godly man commits adultery with Bathsheba, has Uriah murdered to cover it up. How bad can you get? The amazing thing about the perfect plan of God is that it picks up wherever we left off when we repent and come back to him. So it's like David walked off the cliff away from God's plan, but there at the bottom of the cliff, the route resumes. As for God, your way is perfect. It's a plan that accounts for all the messy things that we know are the result of sin, yet there's a perfect plan. The second line, the word of the Lord is flawless. It's kind of parallel, but now it says, God, I'm relying on what you've said. That's what makes this whole thing flawless. It's basically a synonym, but it's an interesting synonym, the word flawless, the way I have it here. It's a word taken from the silversmithing and the goldsmithing world, where a goldsmith will melt gold and it'll be refined so that it is all the dross or whatever it's atop, you can discard that. And so you have a perfect word. God's word is perfect that way. If you've ever seen what's imprinted on a gold bar, it says 999% 9 or 0.9%. So it's that pure. That's what all my gold bars said. I don't know what yours say, but that's what's on mine. But it's a perfect word of God. He could be referring to the word, of course. I think he is referring to the word that he already has. He has the law. It's perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. He had written in Psalm 119. But it's also, I think, for David, the spoken word of God through prophets and priests. And David often, as king, relied upon the spoken word of God. 1 Samuel 23 was where, before David was even king, I guess, the city of Keilah within Israel was being threatened by the Philistines. And so David inquired of the Lord, went to the priest and said, inquire of the Lord for me, should we attack the Philistines? God says, yes, do it. David attacked, they won. It's perfect, right? God's will is perfect. His word will be accurate. And then David, though, began to realize, you know what? I'm not even sure that these Keilah people that I just rescued are on my side. And so he says, why don't you inquire of God and say, will they betray me to Saul? God says, yeah, they will. So out he goes, and he has to go and hide out again. That's a messy situation. You talk about no good deed going unpunished. And yet in all of that stuff, he says his way is perfect, his word, his promise, he'll guide me through all of those things. Because he is a shield for all who take refuge in him. We started out with the question, how can we see the power of God active in our lives? Here's one of our first clues. He's a shield for those who take refuge in him. There are alternative refuges, right? We could say, I'm going to rely on my money, or I'm going to rely on my skills, I'm going to rely on my friends, on the advice of Uncle George or the accountant or whatever. There's a lot of ways in which we do not take refuge in God, that when there's a choice, when there's a struggle, when there's a concern, that we are seeking something else instead of God's word, thinking that God will speak through His Spirit, seeing something confirmed through God's people. We're not God-focused in our refuge. But if we do, then the power of God will be activated in our life. Verse 32, he continues to exclaim about God, "For who is God beside the Lord? He's incomparable. And who is the rock except our God?" So he says, God, I got nothing else. I have no one else I can go to. You are the only rock. And that's a theme throughout this psalm, started in verses 2 and 3. You're the only option I really have. You have no competition. A song we sing sometimes, "Who is like the Lord? There is no one." Everything, it seems, has a competitor. We don't know if the Republicans or Democrats will win the 2016 presidential election. We don't know if the Packers will beat the Seahawks this year when they need to. We don't know all those things. There's someone going to win, someone going to lose, but we know something about God. God is always going to win. And we don't always have that mindset, but God is always going to win when His way, His plan is opposed. He is incomparable. He is the immovable rock. It will be accomplished. He's reliable. So verse 33, now that he sees the power of God, David is amazed. He says, "It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect." So he's picturing the incredible, omnipotent power of God and says, this is what's amazing me, that his strength, you notice this, he takes his strength and he arms me with it. So God's power is accessible. God's power is available to us in our situations. He arms me with strength, but look at the second line, and he makes my way perfect. Recognize the term, a perfect way? Some translations don't reflect this, but it's exactly the same term, the beginning of verse 31, at the end of verse 33. As for God, his way is perfect. Now it says, and he makes my way perfect. How can both God's way be perfect and my way be perfect? Only if I align my way with God's way. Does that make sense? The only way that my way, my path can be clear and right is if I have been busy seeking to align my way with His. Then God will activate His power if we align it with His. We talked, about this a little bit last week. We often we're praying, just begging God to endorse our plans. Just begging that His will would be adjusted so that I can get my will done. How backward is that? His way is perfect. The purpose of prayer is to align our will with His, because that's when He's going to invest His power in it. So, that's the question. Are we aligning that when we have a career decision to say, God, would this fit your plans for me? If we're a student, which school do I go to? Who do I date? Will I align my will with what I would know to be God's will? Because if I want to see God at work in my life, I've got to be aligned with Him. Finances. We had a great financial seminar here back in June. Great stuff, great principles, charts that would direct us. We need to make some adjustments, and there's some people, a lot of people are involved in some Bible studies now to follow up on that. But I just want you to be thinking about making sure that as you make those financial adjustments, you're thinking, God, is this you directing me? Okay? As I think about what I should save, spend, give, even earn, invest, it's not all one size fits all. It's how is God directing me? Are we seeking God's direction so that our way fits what God is wanting to do? His way is perfect. And as we align our way with His, we'll experience God's power at work. That's what David is saying. He arms me with strength. Verse 34, he makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. So, if you're a hunter, you know that if you've seen deer run through the woods, they can do so, it seems like effortlessly. They're so nimble, they seem to be able to jump over all the tangled brush and all that kind of thing. Hunters crash through the woods sometimes or stumble through them. Deer seem to be able, God does that for me, David says. He enables me. He sometimes just makes the path incredibly smooth. In fact, I find myself standing on the heights, like, you know, picture Lion King or something. You're standing on that you're up there. You have the warrior position or something. Interesting, then, in verse 35, he says, he trains my hands for battle. Now we start to see David get involved. It's not like I can do this and do nothing, experience God's power doing nothing. Just kind of on the couch and expect this surge of God's power in my life. He trains my hands for battle. Picture a dad teaching a child to pull a bow for the first time. You said that somehow I have to be trained. Anything that God is going to do in or through me is going to happen as I learn it. I get good at something. There's a participation of us with God for His power to be involved in our life. But then He supernaturally works in that process, as we'll see. With my arms can bend a bow of bronze. I'm not a bow hunter. If you've ever hunted with a bow, you've never seen a bronze one. In fact, they didn't have them back then either. It's probably some kind of a hyperbole or exaggeration kind of a thing to say, and with God's help, if they made bows out of iron, I could run that one too. Because God enables things that otherwise I could not do. Verse 37, verse 36, you give me your shield of victory, you stoop down to make me great, or your help makes me great. Do you see how David is connecting the power of heaven with the power that he's experiencing in his life? That's what stands out to us in the last half of this psalm, is that the power of God is somehow invested, injected into our lives. Mine says you stoop down. That's what it'd be like. It's like God has to, you could say, humble himself to say, you can have some of my power at work in your life. That's an incredible thing to think. Do we realize the privilege it would be if God works in our family, our relationships, our struggles, our emotions, all that kind of stuff? How amazing that would be if God invest His power in us. Verse 37, you broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn. You can see this is all going to be a picture of more warfare and you know, the military kind of a thing. He says, but you broaden the path before me. Sometimes God, David says, sometimes you make it seem easy. You broaden the path so my ankles don't turn. If you did any hiking this summer, hope you got out and did some of that, you probably went through some areas where you had to be very careful, and you're on some rocks crossing a stream or something. But then after you get through that, then you get to the broad path. You can just stride along. David says, God has done that. You've done that for me. You've broadened the path so I can. It's amazing to just see something come to fruition. There were those tough times, but then I see something where Your power has done what nothing else could do. And so the successes are to God's credit. When I've had the privilege of leading someone to faith in Christ in a personal conversation, it has always struck me as you come to some moment where the person says yes, and I go, really? But it's like, it's all said and easy. Because there's a whole story behind all that. There's the seven or eight people who shared Christ with them in whatever stage of their life, and there's all the circumstances and how they ever got my office or me in their home or whatever it was, but suddenly it's like, yeah, this is exactly what I was looking for. Because God was at work in that. It's like God made the path broad. It suddenly becomes, at that moment, it seems easy because God has been at work and has taken over. So in verse 38 to 43, David now goes into his own personal testimony, if you will, his story of those years of battle, okay? And as I read this, notice that David pretty much exhausts the dictionary for synonyms for winning, beating, annihilating, crushing, that kind of thing, his enemies. I pursued my enemies and crushed them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them completely, and they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You armed me with strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them, to the Lord, but he didn't answer. I beat them as fine as dust of the earth. I pounded and trampled them like mud in the streets. I think he really experienced victory. And he says, it was total annihilation. He kind of comes across like a sports journalist trying to find more expressive verbs for who beat who. Cubs crush the Brewers again, if you're following that. They traded all their players away. But God's power was so active that he says, I can't believe it. It was total devastation when I went out to battle. God was at work. His power was active in me. Do a little personal Bible study. If you have your Bibles open, I hope you do. Take a look at verse 38 and 39. What word starts that? At least it does in my translation. I. Who's that? David. Who did it according to verse 38 and 39? Be honest. David did it. How about 40 and 41? How's that one start? You. Who's that? God. How about verse 43? I. David. So who did it? God and David. Because as for God, his way is perfect. He makes my way perfect. So that when God is accomplishing something, it is God at work through me. It's no contradiction at all. In fact, it's a very, very important principle of the joint effort, if you will, us being privileged to join God at work. Let me just show it to you kind of in a principle way here about how God's power works in me. The little graphic there, that's supposed to be a stream, so we'll use the analogy of a stream. The first issue is to get in the right stream, and that is that to experience God's power, we must align our way with his perfect way. That's what we've been talking about, alignment. Okay? So if we're just trying to get our thing done because we have this selfish, this is what I'm going to do with my life. Someone told me if I just decided something or I put a picture of it somewhere, I could accomplish my goal and I could be successful. If we're thinking that way, no power of God. But if I'm aligning my way with God's, that's the first thing. That's getting into the right stream. There are other streams. In fact, most of them are distracting, stagnant ponds. The God of Satan wants us to get our little paddle boat into a cesspool, if possible. Okay? And we wonder why we're not experiencing the power of God if we are in one of those ponds. Of course we won't experience the power of God. We're not in the right stream. So he says, first of all, get yourself into the stream where you're wanting to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. Then what? Paddle hard. To experience God's power, we must work relentlessly for his purposes. So, David had to go out and do what God wanted him to do. It wasn't, I pursued my enemies and crushed them. He had to face the enemies. You can't sit there and do nothing. You have to work, pursue. And then what happens? You ride the rapids. God empowers us miraculously. That's where you've been paddling along in the right stream. Doesn't seem like much. You hit the rapids and you feel the power. And you go, this is one of those moments when you just go, this is, in fact, a God thing. I know this is God at work. Our plans merge with God's and we experience his power in that. It's not just a Psalm or an Old Testament principle. In Philippians, you might be acquainted with this in the New Testament, where Paul says to the Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Don't misunderstand. It's sometimes confused. It does not say work for your salvation. He's talking to those who are already saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ. But he says, now work out your salvation. That is, do everything that God calls you, puts you on earth to do, work it out, realizing it's an awesome, fearful thing. Sometimes you're desperately afraid to do what you know God wants you to do, but work. That's the paddle hard part. But most of you might know what the next phrase is. Verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you. Comes together. Both to will and to work for His pleasure. Not for what I want. But to work for His good pleasure. So as He saves me, calls me, I align my way with His. I go to work at accomplishing what His will is for me today. He begins to work according to what He wants, what His pleasure is. I'll leave that up there as we think about David's life. David had done this. That's why he experienced the power of God in his life. David grew up under the kingship of Saul. So he knew about a king who didn't live this way. There were moments early on that Saul did, and we've seen in our study of 1 and 2 Samuel, when he was empowered by the Spirit to do the right thing, and amazing thing happens, but he soon departed that right stream, and he became a selfish and stubborn man. And guess what? He quit experiencing the power of God. David says, that's not who I'm going to be. Because you see, it didn't start when David became king. It started when David was a shepherd. So David was living his normal, unknown life out there in the wilderness, taking care of dad's sheep. But he was experiencing the power of God just by looking around and looking at the stars and being amazed at the power of God and what He had created. And so he's out there and he's not all that busy all the time, but so he's practicing his sling because you're going to need that sometime. And sure enough, as he practices his sling, a bear. Another time a lion come to threaten his sheep. And so knowing the God who is that powerful and having worked to train to know how to do a sling, God enabled him to kill the lion and the bear. That was his shepherding experience. So when one day God says, I've got a different stage to put you on, I'm going to put you on this stage where you're facing Goliath, nothing changed about David. He understood the power of God. He understood the importance of aligning himself with the purposes of God. So when he saw Goliath, he goes, who is this guy who is defying the armies of the living God? Does that tell you something about David's alignment? That he had aligned himself with the purpose that God is to be glorified in Israel. And God says, that's the kind of guy I want to be king of this nation. Someone who cares about my glory in the nation of Israel. And so he had aligned himself with that, number one. But then he still had to go and face Goliath. That had to be a scary thing. And he realized, I can't do this in my own power. I can't do it with Saul's armor. I'm going to just keep doing it the way, I'm just simple-minded enough to keep doing it the way God had directed me to do it before. And so he takes a sling and he approaches Goliath. And using the skill he had practiced, he had worked hard at this, he slung the stone and the giant falls. How many times out of 10, though, do you think that David, even with his skill, could have knocked down Goliath? I don't think it was just skill. He used his skill, but that moment that stone flew towards Goliath, number three kicked in. God empowered it, directed that stone to hit Goliath somewhere exactly where it would knock him unconscious or whatever it was. He fell to the ground. David goes and takes Goliath's own sword, cuts his head off, and there is the miraculous moment where the power of God is added to the effort of David. And that is how God works. What is it that God is asking us to do? Which step are we at? What is it that takes courage or sacrifice or work or study or especially prayer? And will we put in the hard... First of all, have we aligned ourselves with the purpose of God? Will we put in the hard work? Because then we're going to experience the power of God, and we shouldn't even be amazed, though we will be. David writes of his amazement in verses 44 to 46. You have delivered me from the attacks of my people. That goes back to the first half of the psalm. It's something that became an ongoing testimony in his life. He knew how his life was in danger for so long by so many. Saul tried to kill him before he was king. The Benjamites, the tribe of Saul, were trying to kill him. Absalom tried to kill him. Many people of Israel defected from David and followed Absalom in trying to kill him. David says, you preserved me. You saved me from that. Your power protected me from the attacks of my own people. And we always know those hurt worst, don't they? It's when our coworker, it's when our family member, church friend, or whatever else is somehow betrayed us. David says, but I've seen in the long run how this worked out. You took care of me. And verse 44, you have preserved me as the head of the nations. Yeah, I was looking for that to say the head of your nation or your people Israel, but it doesn't say that. It was given that indeed David was head of the nation of Israel, but what amazed him at this point was that by being the head of Israel, he was like the head of the nations. Because Israel had been given victory, as described in those previous verses, over all these other nations. And David is just like giving a testimony to God in amazement. People I did not know are subject to me, and foreigners come cringing to me. As soon as they hear me, they obey me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. He says, it's just incredible. I don't even know these people, and they're subject to me. It's a God thing. You find yourself saying that? It's a good phrase. If we understand and we use it to give God credit, to know that there are things that only God could have done in our lives. Do you have those? As a pastor, thinking over the years, I think of different times there are God things. Different times when the church, you know, there were maybe issues that were divisive. There were things that I feared could happen. There were tasks that were overwhelming. I didn't know how they get accomplished. I look back and go, that was God at work. Challenges. As we face the challenge of a new building that we're calling the Discipleship Center, I can't help but think about this one. Don't forget this one. We've been in here some 20 years. And I know that only a few of us were here during the building process of this. But this building is a testimony to God's miraculous power. I was looking at some old directories, and we had in the early 90s like 80 entries in the directory, and we have 200 and some now. But so I think of how much smaller we were, and yet the big thing God did, and going, that was truly God. And so it helps me. I just need to pass it on to you to think about the challenge of building the Discipleship Center. It helps me to go, no, God's got a track record like this. So the keys will be, first of all, are we in alignment with God's will or way? And that's what we've been seeking to do as church leaders and as church members gathering in congregational meetings the last couple of years. Yeah, we believe God wants this to happen. Secondly, then, we can't just go, and wait for it. There's a whole process and work and planning and prayer efforts. And this fall, September and October, you're going to be all a part of that, okay? We have to paddle hard. But it will not happen because we paddle hard. If it happens, it happens because it was in alignment with God's will. And He invests His power in this thing that we do corporately. Personally, what is it that you believe to be God's will in your life? As you face a challenge, a struggle, a decision, a question, confusion, have you truly sought to know what does God want me to do? What is possibly out of alignment about my motives? What is it about my priorities that doesn't really fit? I can't say that is a God-focused priority. Address that first. That's like number one. To purify our motives, the direction we're going, is it in this decision, is this a God direction? Because if it is, it'll then take work. It doesn't just all of a sudden happen. Well, I'm doing the right thing, God, why didn't it happen? No, it still takes whatever hard work it is, whatever humbling step it might involve, whatever sacrifice, sometimes a risk, facing a fear, courage, what will it be? And then, wait for it, and watch God work. Having seen that happen in his life, and David is like, you know, you can just see David summarizing the whole books of 1 and 2 Samuel for us, at least his piece in it. There's only one response to that. There's been a plan of God. I've seen the power of God. There's only one right way to respond to that, and it's praise. And so that's what the last section of the psalm is about. And it's like he bursts into song, or rather into a crescendo. He's been singing all along, but if you were hearing David sing this, and he did, as you come to verse 47, you had to go, he probably had a build-up to this one. The Lord lives! Praise be my rock! Exalted be God, the rock, my Savior. We see here the key to aligning our lives with God. It's that David was committed to praising God. This is maybe the biggest principle of all. God's power is reserved for that which brings Him glory. God's power is reserved for that which brings Him glory. It's the only thing that makes sense. David lived with the bottom line that his life was going to glorify God. It's no surprise at all that we see the power of God, the power of God, the power of God. That's what he was about. Praise be the rock, because I've got a God who's living. He's a living rock, okay? On Christ the solid rock I stand, we say. That the Lord here is not out there, the Lord is living. This is not a testimony to the existence of God, but to the intervention of God. It's not just that God is great, but that He is living out that greatness in my life. It's His personal testimony. The next lines speak of who avenges me, who puts the nations under me, who sets me free, exalted me. He says, I am praising you, God, because somehow you saw fit in your greatness to put your power at work in my life, in my situation. Isn't that what we all long for? God would be at work in our situations that we're struggling with. He's the rock. Has to be the theme. You find it beginning, middle, now the end. God, you are the fully reliable one, the rock. There's a rock, if you walk north on the beach from Port Washington, there's a big rock. Someone know what it's called? Mile Rock. You know your local history well. I realized this week, as I was thinking about the rock, that came to mind. I haven't seen it for probably 10, 15 years. But I felt real confident bringing it up because I think it's still there, okay? It's about the size of a room, a small room. And so I'm pretty positive no one moved the rock. You can all go take a hike today and go take a look at it. God is fully reliable, even though it might seem sometimes we haven't seen Him for a long time. The rock is still there. There are a lot of things that are shaking up Christians today. We know there's been a flurry of national activity that shakes us. Same-sex marriage, disturbing abortion videos, fill in the blank, something else from the news feed. Is God calling us to be shook up? Or look at the rock? Understand the times. Focus on the rock, because nothing about God changed. God's going to win, okay? Nothing of His standards have changed. It may change the way we do ministry. We might have to rely on Him more than ever. That would be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? We might have to face more opposition and fears. But we've got the rock. That doesn't change. Whatever personal crisis you might be facing, you feel opposition of evil in some perfect way, in some personal way, temptations. The level of temptation today is unprecedented. We know that. The rock, unchanged. David says, therefore, verse 50, I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing praises to your name. I'm not changing. I'm dedicated to praising you, God, no matter what. I will sing praises to your name in the midst of anything else I face. I will sing praises to your name. Are you a singer of praises? David says, sing praises. Didn't ask if you were a good singer of praises. Some of you were checking out because you thought it meant a good singer. It doesn't say that. Are you a singer of praise? Do you find yourself singing praise songs during the week, driving to work, singing praises? Do you sing in the open door choir? You are, by the way, the open door choir, okay? You didn't know that, but when you walk in that door, you're part of the open door choir. Do you sing? I urge you to come next weekend, sing in the choir, okay? David realized the importance of this. I could have gone to so many passages. Sing praises to God. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. We did that this morning. For he has done marvelous things. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. New Testament, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Pick a song, any song. Don't worry about the song. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus. Some people have told me how when they are most discouraged, depressed, what they have disciplined themselves to do is to sing praises. God does something. His power is invested in that which glorifies him. When we are committed to the glory of God, sometimes just by faith, that's when we begin to experience the power of God in us. Verse 51, he gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness, this loyal, loving kindness that God had for his people Israel, to his anointed, to David. He knew it somehow had centered on him and his descendants forever. David didn't even know how great of a promise this was, that being anointed by God to be king would lead to eventually one of his descendants, Jesus Christ, the son of David, being the anointed one, the Messiah, and his descendants forever. And he takes a great big leap into the future, which we know there is one day going to be a kingdom, millennial earthly reign of Christ on earth, by the way, in Jerusalem. If you live long enough, keep reading the news. Never fear that Israel's going to disappear. It's not. Defeated, embattled, God's going to take care of his nation because he has this loyal love for his people, Israel. And if we bring it into our life personally, living now in this church age, God has loyal love for his church. We're the bride of Christ. We become part of the family of God by faith. And he will be loyal to us as we experience his power, as we're in alignment with his word. Let's pray and thank him, and then we're going to celebrate how we came into his family. Father, thank you for your great promises, your reliability, your unchanging plan in drastically changing times. We pray that you would give us commitment to find, pursue, align, adjust our plans to seek yours. Give us, Lord, the courage to do anything you lead us to do. We would seek to know what the next step is, maybe today. And then teach us to praise you in the midst of decisions, concerns, and then as you work and we see what you've done to progress or develop or teach, and in some cases, solve issues that we've been facing. So we ask your presence and power, and mostly want to give you our praise in Jesus' name.